WORQ Green Bay Fox Cities.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table. Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. This is a program and a ministry connecting women who want to explore biblical womanhood while learning to trust the truth of God's Word. I'm Amy Spreeman along with Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, in just a moment, we're going to be talking about finishing well. You know, many of us are struggling with challenges with our health, physical things, maybe things from our past, and it's so easy to slip into an unhealthy attitude that really takes our focus off of Christ and puts it on our own issues.
That is something that I think we all are going to, either we're already dealing with it, or it's something that we are going to be dealing with more and more in these days to come.
Yes.
But in our second segment, we're going to be studying from the book of 1 Samuel with our teacher, Beth Seifert. And our Bible studies are the very, very most important thing we do here at the table. And we have a lot of them on our website, both Old and New Testament. So if you're saying, well, I'd rather look at something in the New Testament, we got lots of those on the website, too.
Yes.
So feel free to check out naomistable.com and dive in. Maybe you could get your own Bible study going using them.
We strongly recommend that. Well, ladies, in this first segment, we usually take a topical segment. Sometimes we have other guests at the table with us, other ladies who have been where you are and can encourage. Today, it's just Nancy and I, but what we're going to be doing is opening up the Bible, because we know that life on this earth is not easy by any stretch, no matter where you live or what you're dealing with. And there are times when it's just downright challenging to keep our eyes focused on the eternal when we're really suffering physically or emotionally. There's pain, there's grief. How do we keep a proper biblical perspective? You know, easier said than done, I'm sure, for a lot of you going through some things right now.
Yes, and it could be a circumstance that you're in, not just your health, but just, you know, maybe you work in a place that is very hostile to your faith. And we are to be that light of Christ wherever we go. And we are to be in the world, not of it, so that we can bring that light of Christ to the world, which is, face it, a very dark place now.
Yeah, you know, I personally, in my growth in Christ, I remember when I wasn't, when I didn't really have a clue, clueless, very young, and went through the loss of a child through miscarriage. And I kind of went off the rails a little bit, Nancy. I wasn't grounded in my faith. I'm pretty sure I was a false convert at the time. I would have still considered myself seeking. But, boy, I didn't have any biblical resource, no church to count on, nothing to point me to truth. And now when I go through things and, you know, you get older and you start to lose people that you love, and that just happens. It's a natural part of life. I'm much better equipped biblically to deal with the searing pain and grief. You know, of course, depending on if the person who has passed away knows Christ or not. But still, there are ways to find comfort in Scripture that I never knew before. And it's, I'm not saying that it's easy, but it's different now.
Yeah, and with age comes experience, and with experience comes wisdom.
Yes.
We can have knowledge of all the Bible scriptures in the world, but until you have that experience with things like grief, you really don't have the wisdom to be able to see that light that is there for you in the scriptures. I had received an email recently from a very dear friend of mine who is overseas someplace, battling some terrible circumstances, very dark place. And it's interesting. She points out that darkness, God is using actually to teach her what loyalty to Christ really looks like. And she shares a portion of a devotion from My Utmost for His Highest. Mm-hmm. And here is that portion, and I believe that is an Oswald Chambers, My Utmost for His Highest. Beware of anything that competes with loyalty to Jesus Christ. The greatest competitor of devotion to Jesus is service for him. It is easier to serve than to be drunk to the dregs. The one aim of the call of God is the satisfaction of God, not a call to do something for him. We are not sent to battle for God, but to be used by God in his battlings. And I found that really interesting because probably the darkest time I've had in my life since becoming a Christian was when I started work in this ministry.
Mm.
And my husband was already the general manager at that time of the radio station. And we had never really faced any kind of threat to our marriage until then. And what happened was the ministry was superseding both our individual walks with God and also our relationship with each other. And if you want to know what your proper priorities are, I've always heard God first, marriage second, children third, then whatever your work or ministry or
everything else,
or whatever is, right. And it is very easy to make that service for him be the highlight. But the additional danger of that, not just that you're replacing him and his glory on the throne of your life, but the additional danger is that then when circumstances turn, you are tempted to say, God, how could you let this happen after all I've done for you? Like he could owe us anything.
Exactly. That ministry thing can become an idol as well, and it has in my life many times, you know. But and I think I learned my lesson, and the next one comes along, and I get excited, and there are times when I've been tempted to make that the thing rather than that priority you talked about, Nancy, that God first, husband, kids, everything else, and that includes your work for God.
And it's so easy to do that because we all, especially when you first come to Christ, you want to work for him. You want to be in ministry. And I have had so many people come up to me and say, oh, I just want to quit my job and go into ministry, and I want to grab them by the shoulders and shake them and say, no, you don't. First of all, every single one of us has a pulpit wherever we work. So whether it's your desk, whether it's your teller's window, whether it's the drive-through at McDonald's, whatever it is, you already are maybe the only Jesus some of those people are going to see.
Yes.
And while I understand many workplaces do have restrictions on how much proselytizing or witnessing or mention of Jesus even that you can do, you do have the ability to shine the light of Christ where you are, where God has you. He has you there for a reason. So many times we almost idolize ministry work as, oh, that would be the be all and end all. I'd be on the mountaintop all the time and it would be wonderful. Let me tell you, you do not know the meaning of spiritual attack and spiritual oppression until you go to work in a ministry.
Yeah.
Because many times in a ministry, Satan knows that if he attacked the ministry head on, everybody would bond together and repel it.
Yeah.
So what does he do? He tears it apart from within, using everyone's strongholds against everyone else.
It's easy to do, ladies. And one of the things, that reason that we're doing this program is because we recognize that we all go through these challenges. And there are times when we can either finish well, and that's sort of the theme of our program today is, can we finish well, and what does it take to do that biblically? And then the opposite extreme can be that stuff holds us back. We end up in a mode at the extreme end of self-pity, and we just feel frozen, can't do anything.
Yeah, and you're not helping anybody when you are really looking inward. And what I discovered during that dark time that I had been in at the early part of my service here was that the more I focused on myself and my circumstances, the more depressed I felt.
Yeah.
So, and I understand there are some people that have a chemical imbalance that causes depression, but what I found, at least for myself, was it was a very self-focused place to be. And it almost like is a cycle that encourages more and more wallowing in self-pity as you are stuck, mired in that circumstance.
You know what I found, Nancy, and ladies, chime in here if you feel the same way. Sometimes that when you're in that self-pity mode, that pity party, it's actually comforting. It's a comfortable thing to be in because you're getting maybe some attention from other people saying, oh, and it just fills this need for this obsessive thinking and looking inward. So try to catch yourself at that, or the next time that you're tempted to feel that pity, understand maybe it's feeding a little part of you. I know I've been there, so I'm not accusing. I'm saying, hey, it happens, and it happens to all of us.
And you know, the biggest sin of it, if you will, is that it is totally not trusting God.
Yes.
He is the one that has you wherever he has you, and he has you there for a reason. And who are we to question his wisdom? Yeah. You know, Mike and I have a dear friend named Robert, and he had called Mike one time and he said, you know, here's how I can tell I'm really growing in my walk with God. He said, instead of when I'm in a bad circumstance or something goes wrong, instead of praying to stop it, now I'm praying, God, please keep me here until I learn everything that you want me to learn from this.
Nancy, that's a great lesson that we can all think about in our prayer time. And I'll tell you what, when we are in those moments of challenges, we can pray about our attitude. Now, the world will tell you, do positive affirmations. So, think yourself out of your situation, choose to be cheerful, that kind of thing. But the Bible talks about something much more encouraging, and that is focusing eternally. And what we want to do now is open up our Bibles and just look for some of those verses that really point to how, because there's nobody in Scripture than the apostles and the disciples who just experienced extreme persecution. I mean, look what our Lord Jesus suffered through, but look at where they all focused was eternal. So Nancy, yes, Let's go through some of those verses.
Well, one of my favorites is Hebrews 12:1, and this follows chapter 12:11 in Hebrews, which, if you remember correctly, that's where it details all the bastions of faith in history. You know, Abraham through faith and Sarah through faith and all of these people. And at the end of that chapter, here you have Hebrews 12:1, which says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us.
Yes, and the author really talks about the race, and Paul talks about the race too, finishing well. And in 2 Timothy 4:7, and these verses, by the way, are from the ESV. If you happen to have a Bible open and flipping around and it doesn't look like what we're reading, that probably is why, but it's a good version. It's word for word, and it says, 2 Timothy 4:7 says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. And boy, that is key, keeping the faith.
That's pretty much the last thing that Paul wrote. So that's at the very end of his life. He knows he is going to be executed. So he is facing death, and he finishes with this thought. If you want to look earlier in what he taught about this, 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 27, he details exactly how you do that. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable one. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. That kind of reminds me, too, of the fruit of the Spirit that all believers have, and one of them is self-control. How much are we using that fruit of self-control that all of us have?
You know, that kind of reminds me, too, in times of severe stress, you may turn to your refrigerator or something where you're just out of control. Perhaps you go slip into some old habits. Perhaps you drink alcohol or something like that to remove the stress and take the edge off or whatever it is you do. I tell you what does that do? That says to God, I don't need you, God. I've got this. I'm just going to check out for a little while. Or maybe you do something on the internet you shouldn't be doing. You're on Facebook for hours and hours or whatever it is. you check out. I've checked out before, mm-hmm. Nancy. That's not trusting God.
No.
And I've really had to repent of that. But another part of self-control, that what Paul talked about, that physical exercise really helps as well, but doing it for the glory of God.
Right. And, you know, when I look at what are some of the things that keep us from that self-control, that have us turn to other things,
yeah.
whether it be chocolate or shopping or what, for your comfort instead of to God. And sometimes it's fear. Mm. So I like Acts 20:24, where Paul talks about how he doesn't really fear losing his life. He says, "But I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." How many of us are absolutely fearless for the end of our life?
Wow. You know, we've talked about finishing well before when it comes to end-of-life issues. We've actually had a hospice nurse come and talk about the difference between those who know the Lord, those who've been walking with Him, who are at the end of their lives, and those who haven't even started the race at all, and the fear that happens. And Nancy, I'm going to hook that program up today on the podcast so that if you go to our website, you can hear that. But I'll tell you what, it does make all the difference. And I'd like to go to Colossians chapter 1, verses 10 through 14. This really encouraged me. "So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, may you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins."
Well, that sums it up right there. I mean, you know, how many of us are really enduring?
Yeah.
I mean, that's, you look at our laziness these days, and believe me, I've got all four fingers pointed back at me when I talk about laziness of believers. You know, yeah. I know sometimes convenience and comfort are my gods, and I want to be able to be out there more,
yeah.
to be fighting more, to be able to witness more. But many times it's like, oh, it's too cold out. I don't
yeah.
feel like getting outdoors, or I don't feel like getting off the couch, or what have you. So it's a constant battle against your flesh.
Yeah.
It really is.
You know, there are women around this table, and some even work over at the Naomi's Table Google Plus page. If you haven't been there yet, I encourage you to go to our website and find out what our Google Plus community of women are doing. But I'll tell you what, there are some in there and some out there in radio land. And I tell you, it's hard for some to even get out of bed in the morning because of physical challenges. Because, you know, if you have something that you're battling physically in your body, perhaps you've got Lyme disease or anything like that, cancer, it's very, very hard to see outside of physical pain sometimes. It's very hard to deal with that. And that's why I suggest not going it alone. There is something to be said for Christian fellowship and sisterhood so that you can help one another and encourage one another to the finish line. And that comes with accountability, encouragement. It's a very, very good thing not to do this Christian walk alone.
Oh, yes, and here's probably one of the most encouraging verses, and this was Paul once again admitting he wasn't there yet. So that
yeah.
I find most encouraging. This is Philippians 3:12-16. "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own.
Mm.
Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. only let us hold true to what we have attained.
And what we have attained is not anything in this physical world. And, you know, if we look to the things that we have, think about if you have a car and a roof over your head, a nice house, a kitchen with all the stuff in it, I'll tell you what, that is nothing. And that stuff all burns. And that's why we need to understand, how in the world do we look at this world and then think eternally? And that takes strength in being in the faith and being in the Word, being in prayer and understanding each and every day, my life is not my own anymore. It's been bought with a price.
Yes, and you mentioned the material things of life, but even our relationships can hold us back. I love what Jesus says in Luke 14:25-35. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him." Mm-hmm. Now, you say, wow, that's really harsh. You have to hate your own father and mother?
Yeah.
What he is saying is, you have to love me more than anything. More than your children, more than your husband, more than your mother and father. You have to put me first in your life.
Yeah, and that verse is makes people who don't know him stumble a lot. They say, well, see, we're supposed to hate. That's really not the Christian life for me. But you said it so well, Nancy. What he meant was that we need to put Jesus first, even hating our own lives, he said. And then he talked about counting the cost. Imagine if you're putting Jesus first. That might not sit well with some of your family members. That might not sit well with maybe your kids or your parents who look at you and say, well, huh, why are you putting me after, you know, your duties with God, with your prayer time? Would you rather, you know? So a lot of you have kind of felt that heat in your own families, and just know that he knows that would happen. He knew that would divide families, just that love that we have for Christ.
Well, and the other thing is, too, is that if you've been bought with a price,
yeah,
by him, he owns you, and if you make him your primary concern, he'll take care of the rest.
Yeah.
So if you seek after him, you seek after holiness, you seek to be conformed into the image and likeness of Jesus, what a better wife, what a better child, what a better parent will you be?
Yeah.
The more Christ-like you can become.
Yes. Nancy, that's a really good point. And I wouldn't want to point to also the woman that we are studying in the next few days in our Bible study. And you're going to hear more about her in just a moment. But Hannah, you know, gave birth to Samuel, thought that she would never have children. She prayed and prayed, and she made a bargain with God that if she could just have a baby, that she would dedicate his life to God. And what you're going to see in the Bible study in the next few days is nothing short of amazing. Here's a woman who felt joy and will finish well in this story. And I can't imagine myself giving up one of my kids to God to say, here you go, raise him at the temple. But I tell you what, Anna's story should be an encouragement to all.
Oh, yes, it very much is. And just one last reminder, and that's in Luke 12:40, where Jesus says, "You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect."
Mm.
Ladies, we are in the last days, and gentlemen that are out there listening, we are in the last days. All the signs are around us. They've been around us since Israel was brought back to their land and made one nation again in 1948. Mm. Since then, the sounds have been building, and signs have been building and building and building and building to point to this being the last days.
Yeah.
So time is short. Do not put off whatever you need to do to make sure that he is the primary focus of your life.
Oh, amen, Nancy. Well, listen, we're going to leave it here for right now. When we come back, we are going to learn a little bit more about Hannah, this amazing woman in the Bible. And Beth Seifert is our Bible study teacher. She's taking us through the very beginning lessons of 1 Samuel, and we've got all of those on our website, so you might want to take a look. But she'll be here with our 10-minute segment when we come back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Well, it's time to open up our Bibles. We've got Beth Seifert standing by with today's Bible study in 1 Samuel.
Thanks, Amy. It's always good to be here. Today we're going to continue our study in 1 Samuel, and we're going to read through verses 9 through 20 of chapter 1. And we're going to see more about Hannah and Elkanah and their struggle to have a child. Once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And she made a vow, saying, O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk, and said to her, How long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine. Not so, my lord, Hannah replied. I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. Eli answered, Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him. She said, May your servant find favor in your eyes. Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning they arose and worshipped before the Lord, and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah lay with Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, Because I asked the Lord for him. Okay, yesterday we ended with Hannah and her heartache and bitterness, and today we see what she did with it. She took it to God. She took him, her pain and bitterness, instead of trying to get revenge on her rival or becoming more bitter about her circumstances. There are several things here that we, not living in the Old Testament, don't fully understand. So, to the best of my knowledge and with the help of several resources, here are some of those things. First of all, there were regulations on vow making by men and vow making by women. When she asks God to remember her, she's asking God to do more than to recall that she exists, but to recall her and go into action on her behalf. She is pleading with God to act, to become personally involved in her life. Secondly, long hair, where she says, No razor will ever touch Samuel's head, was a symbol of dedication to the service of the Lord, and it was characteristic of the Nazarite vow, which Samson, remember him from the book of Judges, was required to do by God for his whole life instead of for a specific amount of time, as was the normal vow. It actually wasn't that uncommon for men to make vows like this, but typically they would have a time limit. So a man would take this vow and not shave for 3 years or for 10 years, but not usually for their whole lives. So this is one more way that Samuel is being set apart for God's work from the moment of his birth. Our introduction to Eli here is very subtle. First, we see him sitting in the doorpost, seeming old and tired, and perhaps unconcerned about the goings-on around him. However, we learn very quickly that this was not the case. He is attentive to who goes into the temple. He is watching Hannah. On seeing her, he assumes she's drunk. Wow. Now, think about people that you may have seen who were drunk, perhaps on TV if you've not had the opportunity to see that in real life. How fervently must Hannah have been praying in order for Eli to assume she was drunk? It wasn't just her lips moving and no sound coming out. Her posture, her expressions, everything led him to that conclusion. The other thing about his assumption is that it suggests that in those days, it was not uncommon for drunken people to enter the sanctuary. How sad. Further on in the Old Testament, we find that around this time was a time of religious and moral deterioration for Israel, and this is just one more example of that time in which Samuel was born. Remember, from the last line of Judges, we saw that everyone did what was right in his own eyes, and that's the scene that Samuel is born into. After approaching her and telling her to stop drinking, Hannah responds, and Eli knows she's telling the truth. She's not drunk. He can tell that. He can see the anguish written all over her as she explains herself to Eli. He knows she is sincerely seeking God and his help in a time when, well, it was common to have drunks lurching around the sanctuary. And Eli takes her plight seriously and wishes her well. He joins her plight, too, in praying that God will grant the desire of this fervent woman. Eli may have said or done something else at this time to comfort her. We don't know. But we know that Hannah does take comfort from Eli. She goes on her way, no longer downcast, and her appetite has returned. We will see more aspects of Eli later in this book, but for now, we know that Eli did bring comfort to a nearly hopeless woman, and we know that he was a kind man of God. Now, one final thought here, and for anyone who embarrasses easily, you might want to plug your ears for a minute. All through the Old Testament, and in parts of the New Testament, God talks about sex. Yep, Elkanah lay with his wife, and she had a kid. God invented sex. He did it for a reason. He could have made procreation very dull and very boring, but he made it something to share with your spouse and to take joy and pleasure in each other. Don't skip over the verses that talk about sex. Remember every time you see it that God made sex and he longs to be part of every aspect of your life, including your sex life. Just remember that as you read his word, nothing was put in there without God's decision and guidance. God could have said here, Elkanah and Hannah went home, and in due course she had a baby. But he doesn't. He chooses to remind us of how that baby got there, because it is part of Samuel's story, and it's not a part to be ashamed of. So we see Hannah and her family returning home at the end of these verses, and in the course of time, she has her son. Samuel sounds like the Hebrew word for heard of God. She has her son because God heard her. He remembered her. Her plea for him to act on her behalf, to enter into personal relationship with her, was granted. She has a role to play now, too, in fulfilling the vow she made with God. We'll see more of that tomorrow, but for now, can you see the joy in this mother? Can you see how she knows her son is a blessing and a gift to her? More than most mothers, she who was barren appreciates this precious child and sees him as the miracle he is. Do we do that? Are we able to look at the people God has placed in our lives, husbands, siblings, parents, and children, and see them as the precious gift they are? That person across the table from you is an absolute gift from God, even when they are jumping off toy boxes and getting timeouts. Even when they disappoint, keep your heart and eyes open to what a gift God has given us in our families and friends. Hannah knew where to take her grief and anguish. She took it to God. In the depths of her despair, she brought it all to God and laid it at his feet. And when she held her baby in her arms, she knew it wasn't a coincidence. She knew that God had acted and had opened her barren womb and given her a child. And she gave God the glory for her son. She'd been barren for so long that there could be no other cause for the child she had in her arms. When things are given to us easily, we have a tendency to discount God's hand working to bring it about. So my question for us today is this. Where are you discounting God working in your life? Where do you see problems or challenges or trials and think that God has forgotten you? Where do you see successes and decide that it was coincidence or, worse yet, that you brought it about yourself? Are there things in your life, both big and little, that you are failing to give God the glory and the credit for? or that you're failing to bring to His feet, to invite Him to enter into relationship with you, to ask Him to remember you in that personal way. In Philippians 4, verses 6 through 7, it says, "Be anxious in nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." What do you need to entrust to His care today? And what do you need to thank Him for?
Well, thank you, Beth. And Beth's study guides, as well as the 10-minute podcasts of these presentations, are all available in our archives under the Bible Studies tab of our website, naomistable.com. Nancy and I will be back with more on this in just a moment.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. No junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to the table. And in that segment prior, you heard lesson two in our study in 1 Samuel. And Nancy, this is incredible because Beth is really taking us all over Scripture. And wait till you see this lesson guide. It's amazing. Nancy, what did you want to start with in this?
Well, it really gives you a good picture of the times here in this. You have Hannah, and she's, of course, got her heartache and bitterness. But instead of seeking revenge against Penina and getting more bitter, she actually takes it to God. But you look at the circumstances there. Okay, she approaches the temple then after having gone to dinner, I guess, and not being hungry. But she goes to the temple and starts praying. Her lips are moving. And Eli, who is the chief priest, he is sitting outside the temple. And he sees her and assumes she's drunk. And when you think that must have been a pretty common occurrence, Beth pointed that out.
Yeah.
And it's like, wow, you don't really think about that. But for him to assume she was drunk, that had to be something he saw pretty often, was people getting drunk and then going to the temple to pray. And that just kind of blows my mind that they had deteriorated that far morally.
Yeah, I didn't even think about that before until I heard this lesson. And it's pretty amazing. So he's assuming that she was just like the rest of the world, when the truth is, it could not be any further from where her heart actually was. I mean, she was fervently seeking the Lord in this.
Yeah, and, you know, once he realizes she's not drunk, you know, bless him for the fact that he does take her seriously, and he does give her comfort. So he was, Beth points out, he was a kind man of God, despite his flaws, and we're going to find out about his flaws later when we start hearing more about his sons.
Yeah. But that intensity that she had as she was praying, you know, she was all in. Her whole entire heart was into this prayer. And the one longing of her heart, of course, is to have a child. You know, and so I can just imagine, you know, if you put yourself in her place and that one longing, she took it to the right place.
Yes. And how many of us have bargained with God?
Oh, yeah.
You know, God, if you'll only do this for me, I promise I'll do that. You know, if you only let me win the lottery, I promise I'll give it all away. You know,
and we do that with more serious things too, thinking that that's the way, you know, Lord, if you only give me a clean bill of health, I promise you. And really, that's a good thing to desire.
It is, but how many times do we actually follow through on those promises once God does come through for us? So when you look at the fact that she was really telling God, please, please, please give me a son and I will give him back to you. That's quite a promise to make. And we find out in the next day's lesson and tomorrow's lesson how hard that must have been.
Yeah.
But for right now, she's just praying, fervently seeking God and fervently asking him to act in her life. And then, of course, she leaves the temple after Eli has encouraged her and blessed her and given her comfort. And it actually actually describes her having sex with her husband then after that.
Yeah, it does.
Yeah, which is, you know, kind of when you think about it, Beth points out, you know, the Bible talks about sex a lot. And if you look at Song of Solomon, you look at, for instance, Jacob with Leah and Rachel and many of these things, and you realize that, yes, God did create this thing for husbands and wives to celebrate him, to join together as one, to be one spiritually as well when they are joined together emotionally and spiritually and everything. Mm-hmm. And it's kind of neat how God did that with no guilt associated with it, as long as it is in the bonds of a husband and wife relationship with it.
You know, I'm thinking too, back to something that you said, how often do we follow through with, when we, you know, are in that position of just asking God for something, not necessarily bargaining, but how many of us, don't follow through? And I'm pointing to myself here with a thank you until some time has passed. I call that a spiritual hang time. What is that time element between the time that God has answered your prayers, when we have been praying, and it does, God blesses you that way, and you say, oh, you know, when do we say thank you? Do we do that right away? Just something I've been thinking about.
Well, the hang time on that is probably the amount of time it takes you to figure out, you know what, I had nothing to do with this coming about. It had to be God.
Yes, exactly. It's important to understand. But and again, we just need to understand that it's nothing. Our prayers are heard by God. He wants us to pray. But it is His will that will be done, no matter what it is. And getting into that frame of understanding, God, Your will be done in this, because whatever happens will glorify You.
Amen. And what do you think about the part of the vow where she said she's not going to cut his hair? Did you like Beth's explanation of that?
Yeah, and go ahead.
Well, what she had pointed out was, you know, long hair was a sign of dedication, of a vow that you make. But this wasn't just for a time like was usual, and then you cut the hair back off. This was for his entire life.
Yeah.
She was promising this. That's kind of different. We don't think in those terms here in our times.
Yeah. No, we don't. And it kind of reminds me of the story, too, of Samson with the long hair. That actually meant something. And so, yeah, I really appreciated Beth's insight and explanation on that. And it's really interesting because when you think about it in current terms, if you were going to dedicate your new baby to the Lord and you promised something, we really can't control what happens with our kids. We obviously, many of us around the table know that, you know, God, I promised to dedicate this child to You. Some of us actually have made those promises and come to find out that we can't control the faith of our children. Can't even give them our own faith. They have to come to that faith on their own when the Holy Spirit draws them.
And we're going to get into this with the lesson tomorrow a little bit more about how she raised Samuel in the few years that she did have him.
Yeah.
But that is something that we really do need to look at when it comes to our children. Are we looking at them every day and appreciating what a tremendous gift from God that they are? And are we taking every moment we can to let them know they're a gift from God, and that God definitely has created them for a purpose.
Yeah.
I mean, with the abortion issue and everything, our children get so little of that. They're taught their accidents of nature, their random occurrences of molecules. They're taught that they could have been disposed of.
Mm.
So it's important, I think, to make sure your kids know that they are created by God for His purpose, and that you are going to help them as much as you can while that you are entrusted with raising them, to help them find that purpose and draw close to God so that they can keep walking on that path.
Now, ladies, maybe some of you didn't do that. You didn't have that kind of home where kids grew up, and you weren't able to tell them every day about God's great glory or anything like that. Perhaps you have just come to the faith and come from a household where that just didn't happen. It's never too late to talk to your kids, even if they're out in the world and they don't have the faith. It's challenging, yes, but there are children that still need to be spoken to, even in adulthood. And you can go to them and say, you know what, I wish I would have told you about God. I wish I would have told you about this great God that we have and this Jesus that I now love and who has opened my eyes to his truth. And I wish I would have told you that salvation is real and that I've repented. And part of my repenting process is talking with you about your childhood. And these are the things that I wish I would have told you. And what a great way to begin to share the gospel with them.
Yes, and you've even had some experience with this with one of your children.
I have, and it's a continuing conversation. And there are so many things, and those of you who are in my shoes with one that has strayed, and maybe never wasn't straying in the first place, I'm still having those conversations. Pray for me, pray for my husband as we continue through that process. We're still reaching that boy, and he is so precious to us, and I know he is precious to God, and we just want his eyes to be opened very much, but we know the Holy Spirit has perfect timing, and it is his will that none be lost, and so we're trusting in that and putting our faith in him.
Yes, and we'll pray for him as well.
Thank you very much. Well, ladies, if that's you, if you ever wish that you could spin back the hands of time, well, we can't, but there is that gift of repentance, and it is real, and it is a gift that we can have daily. You know, and once God forgives you of your sins, whatever you've repented of, remember, those are forgiven. We don't bring those back. That's what the enemy uses to accuse us. What we do is we move on. But you know, we're going to be talking about this more, this moving on process. It's not easy, but yet so necessary, because once God wipes it away clean, we don't need to feel that guilt. But we do live with consequences sometimes, don't we, Nancy?
Yeah, unfortunately, yeah. Until we learn.
Until we learn. Well, you know, or until God brings us before him and explains things to us. All right, and that will happen for all of us as children of God someday, and I can't wait for that day. When we come back, we're going to have some final Bible verses to strengthen you in your walk.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com.
Got a minute? I'm Pat Hess with a Matthew Minute. Matthew 21:15. When the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to Son of David," they were indignant. And they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise?" People were indignant. According to Merriam-Webster, that means the following: people showing anger or feeling anger because of something that is unfair or wrong. Were people acknowledging that Jesus as God was unfair or wrong? Were they indignant because the attention was on Jesus and not on them and their system? Perhaps they and their system had become the focus of their religious expressions. Perhaps Jesus threatened to unravel what they raveled, and this was more of a pagan temper tantrum disguised as religious indignation. Jesus came to set people free. Religious people have come to enslave. Jesus came to bring peace, whereas the religious leaders came to give you a piece of their mind. Jesus came to give, whereas the religious leaders came to give an appearance of hope cloaked in rhetoric, but that always led to despair. I'm Pat Hess, and minute by minute, we'll go through the book of Matthew at Naomi's Table.
Have a question or comment for Naomi's Table? Send an email to connect@naomistable.com. Now, back to the table.
Welcome back to the table. In this final segment, I felt what we could do, Nancy, is kind of get women involved in actually seeking the Bible study guides out. And I want to use this opportunity, Nancy, to just talk a little bit about one of the questions on today's study notes. And that's where Beth asks us to read John chapter 10, verses 22 through 30, and ask this question: if we follow Christ, what does he promise us, and how do we know that it is a secure promise? Okay, Nancy, so you're going to read that verse, and we don't need to talk about it. We're just going to let it hang there and let you see if you can find that answer.
There you go. All right. So starting at John 10, verse 22. At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one."
Wow, there's a lot of promises in there, and we purposely picked that one from today's study guide. That's actually one of nine very compelling questions that will have you hunting all over the Bible for truth that you can see and hold and cling to for your life. And so, ladies, just encourage you to go to naomistable.com and check out those guides there. Everything is archived there, and that's for you just to help yourself and be nourished. All right, we're going to leave it here at the table. We will see you tomorrow.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.